I want to draw your attention this morning, if you have your scriptures with you, to the 9th chapter of the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. If you're visiting with us today, I believe that there's some Bibles on the pews around you somewhere. We certainly don't require that you read along with us, but just certainly feel welcome if you'd like to. There's one particular verse that is on my mind this morning, and I pray that it be because the Lord has placed it there and would bring forth the things to our memory that would be pleasing in His sight. Isaiah chapter 9 in the 6th verse reads as follows: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." As we read through the scriptures, if we study them carefully, from the beginning of the book of Genesis right on to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, what we'll begin to see is that a picture comes forth from the book that we have opened before us this morning. There's a picture that is drawn throughout this book, and it's not a picture like you find in probably some of your Bibles that you were given as a child that have the literal pages on them that have pictures on them, or that you maybe see in a magazine, or that you, if you've been given an assignment by your teacher at school, that you're thankful to see on some of the pages because you know that book's not quite as long as you thought it was whenever she handed it to you and you had to read it for some of your college classes. It's not a literal picture that's drawn throughout the scriptures, but what we see is a depiction of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it's a broad display of our Lord throughout this book. The Lord Himself spoke in John chapter 5, and He told the saints that were following Him, He said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of Me." There's a lot of people that don't see the benefit of the Old Testament as Jesus Christ saw it, because the Scriptures that He was speaking of that day were the very Old Testament that I just read to you from this morning. He said, "You search those Scriptures, because in them you think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of Me." He said, "This is My testimony. This is a book that's about Me." And as we've gathered here this morning, I pray it's because we want to learn a little bit more about this one who these Scriptures testify about, Jesus Christ. You know, I asked a preacher friend of mine the other day as this verse was popping into my mind. I said, "If you could pick out a verse in the Scriptures that you thought painted the best picture of our Savior, which verse would it be?" Just one verse. It can't be a chapter. It can't be a series of chapters. It can't be a book. What one verse do you think it does it? You know, he said that the first thing that came to his mind was, "For He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And I say amen and amen to that as well. But nevertheless, here in this particular verse that the prophet Isaiah, he wrote by the inspiration of God 700 years before our Lord was born of a virgin in Bethlehem of Judah. He was inspired by God to pen a verse that so plainly teaches us of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, "Unto us a son, unto us a child is born. Born, unto us a son is given." You know, there's a lot of children born. There's a lot of children been born since the beginning of time, but there's never been a child born like this child. This child was different. Not only was this child born, not only was this child spoken about in the Holy Word of God just two chapters before the 9th chapter that I've read to you this morning, the prophet Isaiah said, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which the New Testament tells us is interpreted meaning "God be with us." God is with us. You know, this one that was prophesied about, this one that was spoken of, was none other than the Savior. This is a portrait of our Savior that's given here in this one verse. He says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." You know, not only was this child born not due to natural circumstances. You know, everything about our Savior is it doesn't meet the natural realm of the natural eye. You see, he wasn't born in a natural sense. He wasn't born as you and I are born of water here in this world. He wasn't born as a result of his mother and his father knowing one another. He was born, he was conceived in the womb of his mother by the Holy Spirit. Never before had anybody experienced anything like this. But this was a different child. This was one that had to be born differently. You know, if he was born just as you and I are born, then he bears the sins in his blood that you and I bear of our fathers, doesn't he? But I tell you, he was born with the blood of his father running through his vein, which made it perfect. He was born a perfect child. And the prophet Isaiah said, he's coming unto you. You know, the prophet Isaiah prophesied unto the Israelites, did he not? The scriptures are written so that all of us would profit from them these days. But these scriptures were specifically spoken to the people of Israel. And he says, unto you a child is born. Unto you a child is, unto you a son is given. The scriptures teach us that in the book of John, in the first chapter, the scripture says that he came unto his own. He came unto his own. You know, as he was nailed to the cross, our Savior, they bore the title above him that was written, King of the Jews. He was born amongst his own people, but the scripture says he came into his own and his own received him not. As we look here at the words that were given to these prophets of old and to these saints of old that they had to read, here they had this verse right here before it and said, there's a son that's going to be born. He had to be born into this world. He was not only going to come into this world, as we'll see him when he comes back out of the clouds, he had to be manifested in the flesh, because to pay for the sins of man, he had to be a man himself. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was not only 100% God, he's 100% man. I've already said that it won't meet the natural eye. You can't make nature line up 100 and 100 and make it equal 100, can you? You can't make the natural eye take the scriptures of 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, and say, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Word, and these three are one. And when you add one and one and one together with the Lord, you get one. With that which is by nature, you get three. But see, that which was to come forth, and that which the prophet Isaiah was writing about, was something that was not according to nature. It's something that you have to believe in by faith, and that you have to accept as a spiritual truth that is contained in his word. He says, this child is coming, and that the government shall be upon his shoulders. Here we start with we've been given a description to look forward to and to know that it was him. And it was not only given to the Jews to know that when he was born. It was given to you and I so that we can verify through the New Testament scriptures that this is indeed the one that the Old Testament was speaking of. This is the Messiah. You know, in John chapter 13, the brethren began to ask after the Lord had spoken to them, and he said that just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And some of those same ones that were following, they said, you know, we hear that the Son of God liveth forever, and yet you're telling us that you've got to be lifted up and you've got to die. Who is this Son of Man, is what they ask him. Well, it's the same Son of Man that we're gathered here to worship today that the prophet Isaiah was writing about 700 years before he was born. The scripture says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. You know, there's words in Scripture that carry different meanings than what you and I would use them today. A lot of people, when they hear the word government, especially in today's society, I'm not saying that about people who have gathered here today, certainly, but what do they think about when they think of government? They certainly don't think about it with authority. Because our society has gotten to a point where they don't think authoritatively when it comes to government. They think of it more as in an aid sense, deserving sense, than they do in the authority, which is the way that the Scripture uses the word government. It uses it with authority. You know that the scriptures teach us about civil government. There's a lot of people that don't believe that everything that you and I need to live in this society today is taught in this word that we have open before us. But everything that you and I need is in this book before us. And in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, you can read how the Apostle Paul taught the people of God back then about civil government. And it taught us about authority that comes along with that government. Well, here he's saying that the authority is upon the shoulders of this one, this child that is to be born, and this son that is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Authority shall be upon his shoulders. You know, the scriptures teach us that the through the Old Testament law that there were certain things that were borne upon the shoulders of the Old Testament priests. They told us that they bore the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. They bore the Ark on their shoulders. The Scriptures teach us in the book of Exodus chapter 28 that if we'll go and we'll study about the garments of the high priest, which the high priest in every function of his office points to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it says that he bore two stones upon his shoulders in those priestly garments. And that upon those stones were written the 12 tribes of the people of Israel. I tell you, our Lord not only bears the authority upon his shoulders, he bears his children upon his shoulders. The Scripture says that he bears us upon his shoulders. You ever thought about comparing the fact that our Lord bears us on his shoulders to what the false gods that these Israelites had begun to worship had compared and likened the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to? Go over with me if you're reading along to Isaiah chapter 46. Because in the same book, the prophet Isaiah, he speaks to them. The Scripture says that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. But he says, look here at the gods that you have begun to worship. He tells them in Isaiah chapter 46 in the first verse, he says, Baal boweth down and Nebo stoopeth. Those were the name of two different gods of the if you've ever studied a whole lot in the book of 1 Kings and the book of 2 Samuel, you know that these gods came from the wives that Solomon had married into the people of Israel. These were the gods that they worshipped. And there's a reason why the Lord told them not to take wives out of those tribes. But he said, my people will bow down and worship those gods if you marry into them. Well, here they had done that. And the people of God had begun to depend upon Baal and upon Nebo. Baal being the sun god. It says, Nebo stoopeth. If you read through the prophecy of Jeremiah, you'll read that this very Nebo who stoopeth down was the very one that they offered their children unto, and that they dumped them and burned their children unto a Nebo that stoopeth down, and he bore his arms out like this so that they would sacrifice their live children and burn them alive. I tell you, you want to talk about a rotten worship service and a rotten way to view God, that's exactly what they had done. But he says, Baal boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They were a burden to the weary beast. Skip down to verse 7. The Scripture says they bear him upon their shoulders. I tell you, I'm thankful to believe in a God today that I don't bear on my shoulders, that he bears me on his shoulders. You know how many people out in the world today believe that unless they take God somewhere, that he can't go? That is a belief that still exists, and it is as old as the prophecy of Jeremiah, because he told them that day, he says, you bear him upon your shoulders. You bear him upon your shoulders. Can you imagine the thought of a God that you have to bear instead of a dependence on a God that bears you? I'm thankful to believe that my God, he lifts me up out of the miry clay. He's for me. He's changed me, and I'm dependent upon him. He's not dependent upon me.
That's right.
Our Lord doesn't stand in need of any of us who have gathered here today. And I tell you, that's the view of God that this world needs to hear, is that we're not worshiping a God dependent on us. We're worshiping a God that we're dependent upon. You know, we see the effects today. What is the teaching of the majority of God's children today? That God is dependent on you. God needs you. Well, I tell you, the Scripture teaches us neither is he worshiped with man's hands as if he needed anything. We need to view God as if we need him instead of him needing us. That's a greater and higher view of the Lord. That's a view of our God that lifts him up without us lifting him up. He's already up there. Sure, it's the job of the preacher to preach the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that he would be manifested in the eyes of the people so that they would see him already lifted up. But it's not our view to lift him up and carry him upon our shoulders. He says, they're a burden to the weary beast. He says, you've weighted these beasts down with this idol. He says, he falleth over, neither can anybody pick him up again. The psalmist David says, they have eyes, but they see not. Ears, they hear not. I tell you, there's a lot of people that depend upon things in this world that they've made gods out of. But our Lord says, the Scriptures teach us that our Lord is one that bears the authority, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He's bearing these things. He bears you on his shoulders. He's carrying you. One of the biggest blessings I've ever had in my life during the downtime was for a preacher to tell me, he said, I'll help you out of this time. He said, I'll lift you up on my shoulders and carry you across Jordan if I have to. You know that to hear that from a person is one thing, but you know that that's something that stands with Jesus every day. It's something that He is fully capable of completing and fulfilling each and every day. He'll bear you upon His shoulders, and the authority shall be upon His shoulders. It says His name shall be called Wonderful. It says, unto you a child is born, unto us a child is born, unto us, unto you a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful. You ever thought about the many names and titles that our Savior carries throughout the Word of God? On how many different offices He fulfills throughout this Word? There's not anything that we need Him to be that He's not, that our Scripture doesn't teach, that He doesn't fulfill. Even in the book, New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 23, we read that our Savior is compared to a mother hen of all things. You know, people would say, my Savior is never compared to a woman. Well, He is in Scripture because He's your mother even when you need Him to be. He said, how oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. He's not only your Father in heaven, He's your mother whenever you need a shoulder to cry on, because the Scripture says He's your counselor. He's your counselor. He's not only His name should be called Wonderful. That means full of wonder. You know, there's a way to describe the words as we see them in Scripture. You know, when you see pitiful, that means it's full of pity. But when you see the word wonderful, it's full of wonder. You know, the King James English is not that hard. If we'll let it talk to us instead of us trying to interject what we think it ought to say, it speaks pretty plainly to us. And it says that He's full of wonder. That means He's full of awe. He's full of marvel. He does things that are above and beyond our imagination. Go back with me to the 107th Psalm, if you will. And let's take a look at how He has described over and over in this Psalm as being wonderful. Oh, that the men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. You'll see that phrase four times throughout this book. It says it the first time in verse 8, and then it skips down and says it several more times throughout the rest of the book. But there's always a little there's a story contained in between the times in which you see it listed. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. I believe we stand today in the midst of a wonderful work of God. I believe that we stand today in the midst of a need to praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. I believe that the Lord is still working today. There's a lot of people that believe that our Savior is asleep in heaven. But I tell you, as we've gathered here today, I hope it's not to worship a dead God that we bear upon our shoulders. You know, as we mentioned the gods that they bore upon their shoulders, you ever thought about the God Dagon there in 1 Samuel chapter 3? I tell you, they went in there, and every time that they had placed the Ark of the Covenant in there in that room where those Philistines had kept that God Dagon, he fell over on his face on his own. That God fell over on his face, but the Ark of the Covenant was in there in that room with him, and they had a God that they had to stand back up. They had to stand Him back up. I tell you, our God stands us back up. We don't stand Him back up. We don't. Our Lord is still alive today. He's still worthy of our praise today. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. That charge still stands today, and His name should be called Wonderful. Listen to what He did. It says, verse 9, it says, for He satisfieth the longing soul, and He filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and bound in shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. He says, oh, that they would praise Him for His wonderful works. And He says, well, it reads here that they're in an awful, pitiful shape. But listen to what they continued in. They were bound in iron. I tell you, there was a time that every born-again child of God was born within the iron of the condemnation of sin and death. There was a time whenever you couldn't anymore serve the Lord, it doesn't matter what sort of church pew you found yourself sitting in. But I tell you, there was a time you were bound in that iron. But our Lord lifted you up out of that iron. He broke those bars asunder. He lifted you out from under the condemnation of the law and the sin of death. And He wrote the law of the Spirit of life upon your heart. And He gave you those things. I tell you, our Lord is worthy of our praise. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And that's a statement that needs to be shouted from the rooftop in the year 2012, as much as it was back in the day whenever we read it here that David was telling the people of Israel that our Lord is still doing good things today. You ever heard about you heard any good stories lately about a loved one being healed of an illness that 100 years ago would have sure killed him? I've heard plenty of them. You ever heard of certain accidents that take place here in this world, that because of the modern day medicines that God has blessed us to be able to come up with, that we now can suffer and sustain? I tell you, our Lord is still at work. Who do we owe the honor, praise, and glory to that for? The universities? I doubt that. We owe them to the Lord. And He's worthy of that praise. Oh, that the men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for all His wonderful works to the children of men. The Scripture continues to read, "Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands asunder." Oh, that man would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works unto the children of men. He said they found themselves in a fix and they cried unto the Lord, and He lifted them up and he broke their bands asunder. There's a lot of people that are downtrodden and distressed about a lot of things that are going on in our country today. And a lot of it we see and we say, yes, it's not going in a good direction. Yes, it's certainly got negative, 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 negative written all over it. But what do we do? Do we fall into our hands and cry unto our Lord and say, "Lord, save us out of this and break our bands asunder"? Oh, that the men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works unto the children of men. Our Lord is still watching over us with a good, with wonderful. That title, it didn't just come off of the top of our Savior's head whenever He paid for our sins on the cross at Calvary. He's still daily intervening today with His providence and still performing good works. The Scripture says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he shall have the government upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful." He's still doing it today. He's still just as active today. You know, the children of the followers of John the Baptist, there recorded in Matthew chapter 11, came and asked the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Art thou he, or should we look for another?" You know, they were wondering. And He told the followers of John the Baptist, He spoke specifically of the miracles that were taking place. And He said, "You tell them that the lame walk, that the deaf hear, that the blind receive their sight, and that the lepers are cleansed, and that the poor have the gospel preached unto them." And you know, as I look out today, I believe that those miracles are still taking place. And though it's not manifest in the way that you may see it on your TV ministry, but I believe that people are still learning to walk with Christ today. I believe they're still learning to hear the gospel that is preached today. I believe our Lord is still at work today. I believe that He still bears that title of Wonderful, and He's still worthy of our praise for His goodness and for His wonderful works to us. It says not only should He have the title of Wonderful, it says His name should be called Counselor. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and His name shall be Wonderful." Counselor. There's two different ways that we view a counselor, I believe, in our society today. We view it as a guidance. A lot of people have them in their school systems today. What do you have? You have a guidance counselor. You have to go and sit down with, I shouldn't say you have to, but you go and you sit down with a counselor before you graduate high school so that they can guide you into your next phase of life. They guide you. We still use that terminology today. And, you know, our Lord does that very thing today. He's our counselor. He's our guide. You know, we need a guide in not only in our on a sailboat and on a ship out on the sea. We need a guide here on the ship and on the sea, in the midst of the sea that we're living here in this world. We need a guide. And the Scripture says that He will guide us with His eye. You know, if I'm thankful that the Lord can guide us with His eye, so that we don't have to depend on our eyes. You ever thought about how much higher the Lord's eyes are than ours? I tell you, He can see a long ways off. He can see trouble a lot further off than you and I can see it on this level. And the Scripture says that He will guide us with that eye. He is our counselor. He's our guide here in this world. He's not only our, you know, not only can you use a counselor to talk to in order to get guidance, you can use a counselor in this world just to talk to whenever nobody else will listen. You know, that's one of the biggest blessings that you can be to somebody in trouble here in this world is every once in a while, just talk, let them talk and you listen. There's a blessing in and of that. One of the worst things sometimes you can do whenever you're talking to somebody who's hurting is don't let them talk and get out what's on their heart and just listen. There's a blessing in just being able to listen. You know, our Lord is somebody who hears our prayers and hears our cries unto Him. And there's at times that there's nobody else in this world that'll listen, but He'll listen. The Scripture says that He's one that'll listen unto you. You know, even the principle of of praying unto the praying unto our Father in heaven was set forth by the Son, Jesus Christ, while He was here in this world. He set forth the principle of saying a blessing before a meal. He set forth the principle of praying unto God to bless Him in the endeavors that He had before Him. He prayed unto the Lord before He went to the cross, and He said, Lord, that Thou would give me the strength to be able to endure this that stands ahead of me. And so He prayed unto a Lord that listened. And that's the same title that's given here by the prophet Isaiah. The Scripture says that His name shall be called Wonderful. And He's a counselor. He's our help in time of need. The Scripture says that that He's our very present help in time of need. He's the one that we can rely on, that we can listen to, that will listen to us. The Scriptures teach us of many different titles and names of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only Wonderful and Counselor, the prophet Isaiah calls Him the Mighty God. The Mighty God. You know, I've already touched on some of the views of our Savior that exist in this world today. A Savior that tries, as opposed to a Savior that has. Do you know that the Scriptures plainly teach us that our Savior has paid for the sins of His people on the cross at Calvary, that He has saved them from their sins? The Scripture does not teach us that He's trying to complete this work, but the Scriptures teach us that He has completed this work. In Matthew chapter 1 and the 21st verse, the Scripture says that, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, and He shall save His people from their sins." I believe in a mighty God that did that on that cross at Calvary. I don't believe that He left anything undone for man to have to complete. He did it. That's a mighty God. You see, that view of God, it didn't just start when He paid for those sins on the cross at Calvary. It was a view of God that the people of God were supposed to have from the foundation of the world whenever He created the first man. And that is a view of a mighty God. I've said before that this world has been able to, Satan through the influence of this world, has been able to convince people so often of a weak, beggarly God. Whenever I mentioned about a picture that is drawn throughout Scriptures of Jesus, what was the first thing that popped into your head? Was it a picture that you often see drawn of our Savior? Is that a picture that depicts a strong, mighty God or a weak, beggarly, hippie-looking guy? Because I tell you, that's what the world tries to do and tries to get our Savior to be depicted as instead of being depicted as strength, strong, mighty. The book of Revelation speaks upon the book of Revelation, chapter 1, I believe it's in the 9th verse, says the Lord describes Himself as being Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. He's the Almighty. He's the mighty God. He's the one who is able. The Apostle Paul said in his letter to the minister Timothy that he was persuaded that God was able to keep that which He had committed unto him against that day. The Apostle Paul was persuaded that God was able. Do we believe in that same God today, a God that's able? I tell you, if we don't, it's our own fault. Because there is again and again in our lives where the Lord shows us that He's able, that He is a God that's able. He says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." We've got two more to go through. Two more. The Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. The Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. There'll be a day, except the Lord come back first, where I'll have to say goodbye to my day. Where, except the Lord come back first, we'll lay Him in the ground. And we'll have to go on and we'll have to continue to live. There'll be a day, except the Lord come back first, my boys will have to put me in the ground. We'll have to bury me and go on about their lives. There's probably been days in each and every one's life here that if it hadn't come yet, it will come where you'll have to bury your father here in this world. And the counsel that He has given you to that point, that'll be the last time you can depend on going to Him to receive counsel. I tell you, what a blessing it is for us to have in this world, for us to have our earthly fathers and to be able to talk with them about the challenges that we have here in this world. It's a blessing that I think we take advantage of all too often and that we take for granted all too much that phone call and that visit that you can receive that wisdom. But you know, once you bury them that day, that'll be the last time that you can receive that counsel. It doesn't mean that you can't use what they've already told you before. I hope that's understood. I mean, sometimes you have to make sure that that you don't hurt anybody's feelings and thinking that, any of the stuff, any of the wisdom that they showed you went to the grave with them. Of course, you can use it. But the Scripture describes our God in heaven as being everlasting. He's alive. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Father in heaven, He's alive today. He's not in the ground. We'll get used to the furniture up here when we find us when we're here after a couple of weeks. I'm sorry about that. But the everlasting Father, not only is His just as the Scripture teaches us that our souls that the souls of your Father are not buried with them, but their bones are in the ground. Not only is the soul of our Savior lifted up, but His body and His flesh was lifted out of that ground. He's alive in heaven today. He's our everlasting Father. You know, a lot of the testimonies could be disputed that exist about the Messiah and how He lived and the ministry that he carried forth in 3.5 years. But I tell you one thing that those people continue to stumble with is how He came out of that grave. And how the testimony of over 500 people. You know, the Apostle Paul, he said, there's over 500 people alive that saw this man alive, and most of them are still alive today. If you don't believe it, go ask them. He invited them to go and question the men that saw this Savior alive, who they saw hang on that cross at Calvary, who they knew had died. He died, but yet He arose again. And He's alive on the right hand of our Father today. And he's serving as our mediator that we can cry unto. And that He'll go to the God the Father, and that He'll answer those things in which we stand in need of. He's alive today. He says that not only that this one that was to be born, this child that was to be born, was not only a son that was going to be given, He was given for the eternal redemption of His children. He had the authority of Zion upon His shoulders. He had the authority of the world upon His shoulders. He had you and I upon His shoulders, and He carries us and bears us to this very day. It says His name should be called Wonderful. He's a Counselor, a Mighty God. He's a Father for everlasting. He's an everlasting Father. He's the Prince of peace. You know, a prince holds a particular office in government that is unique. He has power with the king, and He has power with the people. Think about that just a second. He's royalty because He's the prince, but He also has power with the people. When you think about office of prince, think about what Joseph served as in Egypt on the right hand of Pharaoh. He was a prince to Pharaoh. He had authority within the king's house, and he also had authority with the people. He had a kinship with the people that couldn't be experienced by royalty. You ever heard the saying that there's some people born in this world with a silver spoon in their mouth? In other words, they don't know how you feel. And I don't say that to depict God that way, but nevertheless, it was Jesus Christ that came and walked in this world, that suffered the things that He did, so that He would know how you and I felt. And the Scripture says that He's the Prince of peace. He's felt those things. He has an innate knowledge of the things in which you endure here in this world, and you have a direct contact with God in heaven through that Prince of Peace. He brought peace where there was no peace. There is no peace from a natural sense between God and sin. Do you understand that? There is our God as a holy God has no fellowship with sin. There is no peace there. But yet He bore our sins on that cross, and He brought peace where there could not be any peace. It took a perfect sacrifice in order to atone for the sins of His people. He brought peace to that relationship, you see. The Scripture says that Jesus quoted over in Matthew chapter 10 that He came not to bring peace, but a sword. You know, I want to make sure I mention that Scripture, because the first thing a lot of people do whenever they say, well, He says that He's the Prince of Peace and that He brought peace where there is no peace. But yet the Scriptures say that Jesus came not to bring peace. In the context of Matthew chapter 10, He didn't. In the context of Matthew chapter 10, He told the people of God, He said, there'll be adversaries in this world because you're going to follow Me. He says, the things in which I'm going to preach and that I'm going to teach you and that I'm going to preach to you, if you follow them, it'll cause adversaries within your own home. It'll cause adversaries within your own family. It'll cause adversaries within your jobs in this world. He said, I came not to bring a peace so that you would be peaceful in those environments, but a sword. Because the sword, you see, divides the natural mind from the spiritual. It divides those things in which we don't follow naturally, but which we follow spiritually. And he prepared us for that by saying that follow him, but he came not to make sure that we would have peace in all those environments. He came to make sure that he would have peace, that God would have peace with his children. He says that he is the Prince of Peace. He has the ability. He was the only one that could hang and that could atone for that which needed to be atoned for. And later on in the book of Revelation, the scripture says, speaking of the book of life, they said that there was none able, none on earth and none in heaven, that could open the books thereof. But I tell you, there was one that hung between earth and heaven, that was able, and it was the Prince of Peace. It was the one that was the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, and the Everlasting Father. He was given. He was born. He walked in this world. He's the same God that after ascended to seat on the right hand of God, that the New Testament church still stands today upon the testimony of. And there's no way I can repeat that sentence where it won't end in a preposition, so I'll just have to leave it at that. That's the same God that we worship today. It's the same one that the prophet Isaiah prophesied about. It's the same God and the same Jesus Christ that the picture is painted of throughout this whole scripture. These scriptures are the testimony of this Savior. They're the testimony of this wonderful one. And he's done so much for us. I continue to stand amazed in just how good God can be to people that just really don't deserve it. God's good to us. The Lord's been good to our flock here at Macedonia. And if you're visiting with us here today, I want to tell you, the Lord's been good to us. We can gather here in the midst of even all the challenges that we face to be able to meet here in this building. We can still stand upon the testimony and the words of our prophet Isaiah and say, our Lord is wonderful. He's wonderful. And I pray, God, that he would continue to shine down upon us, that we would praise the Lord for his goodness, and that we would be careful to praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.